from this October,
I'm 60 years old. So I'm a Merdeka Chip. I'm an independent son, son of the soil here, this land. I'm born here in this country. Come October, I'm 60 years old, and at 60 years old, I've been in the faith for 43 years, and I'm still learning relationship. I'm learning how to relate to my wife, learning to relate with my family, my son, my two sons, my daughter-in-law. I'm learning how to relate to people, to friends, to brothers and sisters here in this country and around the world. We're still learning. I'm still learning. And how poor we are as we learn in that relationship, how poor we are in our relationship. And because our relationships are not good like this horizontally, it's a reflection that there's something that is not good in our relationship with Him. So as our relationship with the Lord begins to increase, then our relationship with one another becomes more enduring, more maturing, more precious, more deeper, more lasting, more sweeter. Right? So I'm so thankful that at the threshold of this new work here, I have brothers, old brothers. I know that Jeff is older than me. And I know that Steve is older than me, but I think I'm older than Bob. And so I'm thankful for lasting relationship. These brothers whom I have come to admire because of their faithfulness, because of the work that they have called upon to do. And so now we're going to journey this together. I'm thankful that Cornelius and the GP boys have come to help us to get this whole place ready. So just to let you know that Cornelius and company has been busy here. All right, they paint the ceiling, they have done things to the floor, they put on the, what do you call that, the line over there, and they repair stuff here, do paint work, and they've done things in the kitchen. So really appreciate that. And so we still need you afterwards, Cornelius, to hang something for us. Not people, things. And so so I'm looking forward in the coming days. These young brothers, they're part of the team. Jeff is part of the team here. He will be serving side by side. He's semi-retired, so I'm fetching him out of retirement. I'm so thankful for him and for Prema, who's not with us. And so there's a huge amount of things in my heart to share with you. But as the time comes, as the work begins to develop, so some of you who used to sit in Oasis Churras, here you are, you're looking at the same hymn book again. So we're going to change that. We're going to rip the front page and put, you know, the word that, or the name and the title that the Lord have gave to us. So this is called Pure Street Ministries, plural S, Ministries. It's called Pure Street Ministries. And this is what the Lord have laid upon our hearts. All right. And so now, for now, this is our Sunday. Now please, I was on the phone with Jeff and he was saying that, you know, so what do you want me to do? I said, well, bring your orchestra, bring your guitar and stuff like this. So that's also one of the things that will come along as we move. Those who can play, who can participate in the music area, please do so. All right? And then, now, other than the Sunday meeting, as the Lord would so direct our hearts, there will be times in which, if the Lord would give us sessions, teaching sessions that might involve a evening, Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, and things like that. So that might stretch, let's say on a Thursday night. There might be special sessions that we will do, or special themes or topics that the Lord will give to me. And if It takes 6-7 weeks to teach that particular topic. We will announce it prior to all of you, and we will have that in the evening. And you can invite friends and from different programs or staff members who needs to come to learn together in those things. So we see as the Lord will lead us. All right, brothers. So this is basically for some of the senior leadership in the program. All right. All right. And so from time to time, you see not just myself having to stand here. You see Eugene. You see April. You see Jeff. And they will come and share as the Lord would so lead. Now, because this is our first morning. Oh, by the way, thank you for the sandwiches. Yes. That's very thoughtful of Benelius. We're still at home. I mean, things are still moving. We have a new fridge that we bought, but it's not even plugged in, and it's all wrapped around with plastic sheets. So things are not all together yet. So to excuse us, and we'll get things all fixed and ready as we move along. And I was kind of talking with the guys. I said, being the first Sunday here, what would the Lord's word be? What would the heart of the Lord be? And so much has transpired in this whole time. And I just returned from India and Nepal, and in less than about 3.5 weeks, I will be in Sri Lanka. And after Sri Lanka, then I will be in Sweden and Europe. And so the Lord have taken me into these nations. And I just had someone reaching a brother that I knew 7-8 years ago from Uganda. I was in Uganda and about seven and a half years ago, and to Kenya and Nairobi. And after when I left Africa, I had such a love for the country. But in my spirit, I had a love for Africa. But in my mind and in my physical body, I want to run away from Africa. Who wants to go to Africa? And I have just a pastor from Uganda who has been trying to get me to return to Uganda for the last 2-3 years, but it has been intensified in recent times. So there could be a chance that I'm back in Uganda. And just the thought of going back to Africa, because they make you jet all kinds of stuff, you know, yellow fever. Anyone have got jabs for yellow fever? Not ordinary fever, yellow fever. It's a mosquito bite that if you're not in, you're not inoculated or you're not vaccinated, it'll kill you. All right, you die from yellow fever. It comes from mosquitoes and the malarias and the typhoid and the dysentery and whatnot. And at 60 years old, having all these jabs, you know, and so if you need be, so part of Pure Street Ministries is not just for ourselves here in Malaysia or for Kelana Jaya or for Selangor, it's for the nations. And so this is also part of what the Lord has called us to do in the coming days. And my daughter-in-law, who is a doctor, and one of the things that I go to these nations, their cry is medical aid, because a lot of the children, I'm talking about children, because they're deprived of medical help. They have doctors, but they have scares. And the poverty in these nations that I go to is so immense. And so one of the things that the Lord have laid in my heart in the coming days is to form medical teams and medical units out of Pure Spring Ministries that will go out there to help in the medical missions that we will conduct. And we hope that at some point, and Premier is always longing, has never been to one. She said that that's always been my dream, to be part of a medical mission. As old as she is, and being a nurse before herself, she's looking forward. So one of these days, it'll be wonderful to have her go to Sri Lanka and run around with all the Sri Lankan kids and treat them. And so the pastors are all there, and they say, let us know, we'll help, we'll do everything we can. And so part of the The work here is to raise the fund to get all the supply, and yes, to get all the supply and be ready for those missions, so that when she and together with some of the doctors can be there, they can be there for 7 days, 5 days, to conduct a medical mission to treat and to help families and children in these poverty stricken areas. All right, so just bits and pieces to share with you where this direction, where this ministry is going to head or move towards as the Lord directs us. For now this morning, I want to invite you to the scripture, please. This is the highest form of our worship, and there's always the ministry of the word. We can do every other thing together as a people, but it comes a time where the highest expression of our worship to the Lord is always be submitted and subjected to the ministry of His Word, of which we are now going to do. Praise the Lord. And I'm kind of enjoying all the sight here. You know, there's so many brothers. I've never seen so many brothers. We have so many women. I pray with so many women that sometimes I go home with my wife and say, am I okay? Just to make sure that I'm all right. You know, and every time when there's someone that walks through the door, you know, it's always a sister. There's so many women. There were times that I'm surrounded by 8 women and I'm the only man there. You know, it makes you feel funny. You know, when you cross your leg, anything that you do, you go to the toilet, you know, all the women looking at you. So here you are, so I'm relaxed. We have brothers here, old one, young one, with hair, no hair, yellow, black, all kinds. And with glasses and no glasses, that's wonderful. All right. And so it's really a joy seeing all of you here. Turn with me this morning to the Gospel by Mark, please. Gospel by Mark, and the last chapter, which of course you will know that of the 4 Gospels, Mark's Gospel is the shortest, 16th chapter altogether. I'm taking you to the last chapter of the Gospel by Mark. All right, now I want to share, it's strange that I was in grief and almost with a sense of a sighing kind of approach as I talked to my family last night. I said that I still don't know what the Lord has. And so somewhere in the very wee hours of the morning, this was the particular text that came to me, and it was strange that it was the same text that I was sharing, not in a preaching occasion, but it was a time in which there were about 5-6 pastors up in the northern part of India called Sikkim. And Sikkim, if you know the map, is part of the Great Himalayan Range. So it's a beautiful part of the northern part of India. And I was living with a pastor and the family. And together with a pastoral team, one evening I was invited to read the scripture together. It was a habit of that family to read the scripture. And so, and she was a lady pastor with the husband and the family. And there were other pastors who were there. And I was also one of the guests staying in that home. So he said, would you join us, brother, to come and read the scriptures together? And I said, well, if you read the scriptures, I want to be there. So we sat down, and because it was in India, you know how Indians, they love to sit on their beds, you know, on cushions, and they have their legs all crossed. So it was very informal, and some of the pastors were already you know, had the showers, they had their dinner. It was quite late in the night, so I enjoyed that. So we got together and we were reading the scriptures. And it came to the section of the reading, which was not in Mark in particular, but it was in the Gospel by Matthew. But it came to the part at the end of Matthew where the reading led to the whole mention and the description of Jesus' death and the whole proceeding of Jesus suffering in Gethsemane unto Calvary and then of course resurrection. So it was strange that as we were reading together that the host, my host, said, he said, we're just reading the scriptures. He said, brother or pastor, he was saying that, would you share? Would you, because we just read the scripture here, but you're, we want you to share. There's some, I felt that there's something that perhaps you could contribute in your reading. So I started to contribute. And little did I know that as I began to speak, the whole subject of resurrection became the focus and that evening. And after that, every other evening, I find myself leading them to every section or every mention of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus in each of the Gospels. So I went through, instead of just reading the Matthew's Gospel, I started to take them from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we couldn't finish John because I finished my itinerary in Sikkim and I have to leave. And so that was a set part. But it was in those very closed door and personal dialogue session that this word came to me. And it was so refreshing. I remember that those pastors were just beside themselves. They said, how do you do this? How could you just sit like, we could sit like this and you could unfold these riches to us? So this morning, I want to take you into this gospel. And I want to share with you, I want to read with you on this whole account of the resurrection. Alright? Let's do that, shall we? So Matthew here 16, I'm breaking in verse 9 of this gospel. Sorry, Mark 16, my apology, not Matthew. Mark 16 and 9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, while they were moaning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And you may recount that this is, as Luke recorded, not in Mark, but in Luke, the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus. So it was this place, or the country here is Emmaus. And when they went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves, because by now Judas Iscariot has already passed on, has taken his own life. So 11 were then left. And the 11 themselves, as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached, strong word here, reproach means he upbraided them. All right, he rebuked them, he reproached them. So in the Greek word, it's upbraiding, which is, it carries a strong tone, a strong word. This is not gentle. This is not some very, you know, light moment or light kind of a rebuke. This is a strong upbraiding word. And Jesus reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, the scene is very clear. These are his immediate apostles, future apostles of the church. Right here, Jesus, from death unto resurrection,
the most phenomenal incident and event in the histories of humanity. Here was Jesus. These were the closest to Jesus' life all through those 3.5 years. They were not seen. They were not there on resurrection morning. They came by. They didn't find his body. They took off. And it's not accidental that the only person that was left there in the tomb and was then in the end greeted by Jesus in that great resurrected state was Mary Magdalene, who had such a great deliverance that 7 demons were cast out of her. Strange, isn't it? Someone that have received love so much and so deeply is to be found at that very last moment, the last person to be there at the very tomb of Jesus. Is that the word that says that he that loveth much, he who has been loved much, what? Forgiven much, loveth much. She has been forgiven so much, so she loveth much. She loved much, and that's the reason why she lingered, she stayed, she persisted, she hung in there. She wanted to see a glimpse of the Master. She wanted to know, where did he go? She believed in his words. She's not a future apostle. She believed the fact that every word that was spoken by the Master was precious to her. She received it. There was no unbelief in her. Her heart was not hard. How can your heart be hard when you have an encounter of such a deliverance, where 7 demons have left you? Your whole life has been bound up and live in bondage. She has been forgiven much. She has been loved much. So everything that Jesus was speaking or rebuking or reproaching these 11 future apostles, it was not found in Mary Magdalene. She was the opposite. She believed every word Jesus spoke. Pay attention to every movement, to every word that dripped and dropped from the very lips of Jesus. She was intuitive. She was sensitive. She was intense at every turn, at every following of Jesus. No words was wasted to a person whose heart is that kind of a freedom. You know, words can be wasted on a lot of people. When our hearts are in the right place, no words will be wasted. No words will fall into the hearts of men and women who do not believe. But if you believe, if your heart is in the right place, you believe unto such an experience here that we read. It's remarkable, saints. You would have thought that those 11 great future men and servants of Jesus Christ is going to be right smack there at the greatest event of the very history of the nation of Israel and the histories of the nation of the world. Jesus rose from the dead and standing near, and only to find himself having to reproach, to rebuke, and to upbraid these 11 men who did not believe what Jesus has all the time been telling them, has all the time been preparing them for this one great event, his death unto resurrection. These were the men who saw the miracles of Jesus, heard the Sermon on the Mount. These were the men that were the very inner circle of Jesus' private life, in those rooms where the parables of the kingdoms were explained, where the mysteries of the kingdom were given to these men. You would have believed, you would have thought for 3.5 years, they would have believed all the words, most of the words of Jesus. That these men would have had hearts that were soft and pliable and conducive to receive from Jesus. Not so at this very important juncture. Now, what I'm about to read to you, the next part, it comes as a shock to all of you. Now, if you had all these disciples, now humanly speaking, if you read this from a human perspective. Jesus now risen from the dead, upbraiding and reproaching all of these men. What else can you expect Jesus to do? Disappointed? Despaired? Astonished? Bewildered? Disillusioned? Upset? Frustrated? You know, I'm using all these words that in all likelihood, people like us who are humans and people like me who are in Christian leadership pass us through, like all of you who are senior staff, and you have to go through so much with programmers that disappoint you, that you believe in for 4 years in the program. You give your best, you pour everything into them, and only to find out in the end, you catch them in a cinema, and he's holding a Marlboro or Benson & Hedges, or sniffing glue, or something like that. And then you're heartbroken. What else do you do? You send them, you know, from GP, you send them to Gethsemane. You know, you relocate them to another program in the hope that, you know, whatever they didn't find here, they find in the other program, that they'll get better and they will finish up another, you know, year or two, however long the programs, and they'll do well. Well, what do you think, Tate? And to your surprise, to my surprise, and this is something that I would not do, most in all likelihood, you would not do, but this is what Jesus did. Guess what? Right after that reproach, Jesus said to them in verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed, and in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and they will drink any deadly poison. They will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Remarkable, remarkable words here. Would you do that? Jesus did that. No? No, he did not carry those negative emotions. No, he didn't carry those negative comments. No, he did not after that encounter. But in fact, it is the opposite. And this is, of course, is known as the Great Commission. And here is a bunch of men who had hardness of heart, who had such disbelief or unbelief. And Jesus would then in the end commit this great task of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to the nation, to these 11 men. You won't do that. You won't do that in your business approach. You won't do this by any issue, but you won't do this even if you run even a satay store. You won't pass your satay store to a guy who is like this, who don't believe in your word, whose heart has been hard towards what you have been saying for not just 1 day, 2 days, or 3 weeks, not even 3 months, but for 3.5 years. This is the conclusion. This is where they became. It took a woman who has been possessed by demons to be free and to be liberated and to be loved by the masses to return to tell all these guys that your master has risen, and yet they didn't even believe it. Now these are the candidates that you don't send. These are men and women that you don't release. These are people that you don't use for leadership. And Jesus would do the contrary. There's a message that I want to share with you here. Why did Jesus do that? Very simple. The message is so simple. When Jesus did what he did at this very point here, it was to establish something once and for all not only for these 11 men, and of course 12, later Paul was included in the Acts of the Apostles, but it was to lay once and for all the foundation to what all of our lives will be, to what everything the church will be for all the centuries to come, for all the ages to come, until the end of the age. And what is that? That the ground, listen, that the ground of which Jesus begins with our lives is always the ground of resurrection. When Jesus did what he did to these 11 men, he was basically and simply speaking to these 11 men that all of your effort to try to follow me, to obey me, to believe me, to love me, to worship me, to serve me, all of those 3.5 years of your human effort, of your human energy, of your human ability brought you to this place. It brought you to a place of unbelief. It brought you to a place where your heart remains hard. By your own ability, by your own strength, by your own energy, you cannot know me. You cannot follow me. You cannot serve me. You cannot believe in my word. You cannot appropriate my promises. By your own strength, by your own energy. Now, can you do this now in your mind? Can you move backward in this gospel? If you move backward, which is of course, how many of you know that this is now 3.5 years after Jesus rise from the dead, or rose from the dead and stood before these men. But for the last 3.5 years, what has been happening? What have these men been doing with the Lord? Because that's what the scriptures say. These were men that were with the Lord. So they were with the Lord. They saw everything Jesus did. They did. Didn't they have powers that Jesus gave to them to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to cleanse the leper? These were men who heard Jesus. They imitated all of the things that either Jesus said or did. They were involved in every other thing that Jesus publicly was teaching them. They knew the words of the Lord. They knew the Sermon on the Mount. They knew the parables of the kingdom. But in everything that they tried to follow the Lord, to know the Lord, to serve the Lord, brought them to this one place here. What was the place? It was the place in which they found themselves. Surprising, isn't it? You would have thought that these are the men that are the most ready, the most prepared to believe this miracle of resurrection, this great event of this of the ages. You would have thought that these men, of all other men in the nation of Israel, would be the one to embrace Jesus' resurrection. No? In fact, such was the unbelief that it deemed necessary for Jesus to rebuke them or to reproach them. So putting an end. So when Jesus did that, and what even was it, what was more conclusive, what was almost like a knife that cut through the lives and the hearts of these men, was to see that immediately after that, Jesus gave them the Great Commission. Gave them the command, gave them the directive, and sent them into the nations of the world. Gave them the whole foundation of the Great Commission. That must be humbling. That must be frightening to these men. But for us here, saints, and for Jesus, and for the very heart of Jesus, why this was done, why this was recorded, was to once and for all communicate to these men that to this point, all of your past effort in trying to follow me, believe me, serve me, worship me, hear my word, believe in all that I have said and I have done, all of this has been all from this whole ability that is in you. You cannot know me by your own ability. You cannot believe me by your own strength. You cannot follow me by all of the powers you summon in your heart and in your flesh. You can't obey me by all of your human dynamics and sufficiency. You can't. It has to be brought to a place of ending. The ground in which God begins with us is the ground of resurrection. Only resurrection life given to you, only resurrection life imparted to you, will you truly begin to live. Will you truly believe in me? Will you truly know me? Will you truly follow me? Will you truly serve me? Will you truly be sent by me? Will you truly be alive? Will you truly, in your heart, love me and follow me? Only on resurrection ground. You see how precise it was? So at the very point of their failure of having to believe Jesus' resurrection was the very point in which Jesus said, on this ground I will send you. And establishing this reality once and for all in our lives. And that's why ever since you became a Christian, what is the lesson number one that all of us have gotten into? What was that? It's the lesson of dying. It's the lesson of the cross. It's the lesson of which we all have to learn on a daily basis. Paul says, I die daily. I've always wondered why it was such a daily experience for Paul. Because that's what it was meant to be. You're going to come into a daily death experience. You're going to come into an understanding that none of our own energy is required, is sufficient, is needed for this journey, for this Christian journey. You're going to discover it not only just on day one, on day 66, on the day into your 16th year or 26th year as a Christian. What are you going to learn? I've been a Christian for 40 over years. What am I learning? As I said to you earlier, I'm learning relationship. I'm learning that relationship with the Lord. And that relationship with the Lord demands that I understand that I cannot use my flesh. I cannot follow Jesus. I cannot know Jesus. I cannot go and read this book every other day and hope that by all of my little clever, you know, tiny little things up in my head, I'm going to read this Bible and know things about God. No, I can't. If God doesn't work in me by that resurrection life, if that resurrection life is not kicking and come alive in me on a daily basis, I cannot know God. I cannot follow the Lord. I cannot obey the Lord. At some point, if I don't do it, I'm going to revert to my energy. I'm going to go back to myself. I'm going to use my human mind. I'm going to use my human strength to follow Jesus, to listen to Him, to even try to read this book. And so this was such a decisive moment for the disciples. It was a lesson that was to be learned. And what a learning they came into. I want you to move away from the gospel for a while. Perhaps by taking you to this one letter by Paul, it starts to make all the sense. And how a principle like this will cause us to read the epistles. Now, this is years later of what we heard Jesus spoke to these men in Mark 16, Galatians, please. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter. I'm going to read to you whatever translation you have. I read to you from the one that is called The Message. Right? Some of you would have heard of that translation by Eugene Peterson. All right, Galatians in the first chapter, the first verse itself. Okay, so whatever the translation that you have, just hear this translation from the Message. It says, I, Paul, and my companions in faith here, send greetings to the Galatian churches. My authority for writing to you does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up. It comes directly from Jesus the Messiah. And the word Messiah, or the name Messiah, is always interpreted as the anointed one, which means the resurrected one. Jewish understanding of the anointing has to do with the resurrection. All right? That's the Jewish concept. That's why the word, or the name Messiah, which of course is the word Christ, or the name Christ. That's why, just for you to know that Christ is not Jesus' name. Jesus' name, his name is Jesus. All right? Our Savior's name is Jesus. His name, that name Christ, is not a name, it's a title. So when we call the word, when we mention his name as Jesus Christ, please understand that it's not totally accurate to say that his name is Jesus Christ. Christ is not a name, Christ is a title. Christ is a task. It is a will of the Father over the life of his own Son, in which his own Son accomplished. He fulfilled the will of the Father by dying and then being resurrected by the Father. And upon resurrection, the Father gave him a title. And the title by the Father was, you are now the Christ, you are now the Messiah. You are now the very center and the culmination of all of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's why, to a Jewish man and a Jewish woman, the word or the name Messiah, or the title Messiah, means the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has ever promised to the nation of Israel. And if it's for the nation of Israel, it's also for us who are Gentile. So it's a very, very sacred title. It's a very precious thing to the Father's heart to see his Son being crowned with the title as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You understand that? So the word, or the title Messiah, refers to Jesus' death and resurrection, accomplishing it for the Father's will. So here it says, Paul says that my authority for writing to you, it does not come from any popular vote of the people. It does not come through the appointment of some human that is higher up. It comes directly from Jesus, the Messiah. Paul says, Jesus the Messiah and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I am God's commission. Now, in your other translation, it would read like this. If it is not simplified into something like this, which I just read, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Do you understand that now? So establishing the very principle and the very thought that we just read in Mark 16 there. So years later, this is the Apostle Paul, the new, as we call him, he's the new apostle. He's the number 12, which was the final inclusion after Judas Iscariot has vacated that position. So he was then the 12th. And here is the testimony of the number 12 apostle. What do you think that Paul always called himself, that I'm the least of all of the apostles?
less than least, not only just the least, but I'm less than least of all of the apostles. And yet we all know by the very standard of this New Testament, how many know that he is, if not by far, the greatest apostle outside of Jesus, who is the ultimate apostle. And yet the humility that was in this man, and he knew this principle, he learned this. The Lord brought this at the very early days on the road to Damascus. His conversion on the road to Damascus was a what conversion? It was a conversion that Jesus taught this man called Saul, who became Paul, that everything about your life in me has to be on the ground of resurrection. That's how you're going to begin with me. This is how your Christian faith is going to begin. It doesn't begin by your human strength. Some of us here, we come into a program, we come into a church, and we spend 4, 5, 6, 10 years still battling with all of our human energy. Well, battle. And sometimes the Lord allows you to battle for a long time until you're totally exhausted. Some of you guys here, you fight better than the other. And there's something about men fighting with God. Usually God lets you have a long fight. Because he already knows he's the winner, so he's not going to fight with you. So even as you start to fight, he's already the winner. But since you want to fight, he'll let you fight. And see how long you can fight. Some of us here, we're bound to fight. Because our fathers were fighter champions. Our mothers were the queen of fighting. So King Mary Queen gave birth to you, the prince of fighting. So we fight him. So sometimes we get into a church, we fight for 10 years, 15 years, trying to be a Christian, trying to live a holy life, trying to follow the Lord, trying to serve Jesus in the best of our own ability. And we find ourselves in every twist, in every corner, in every experience, we find ourselves tumbling and falling, and our face is bleeding all over. We make mistakes. Someone said that this ministry, I've gone through so much of trials and error. I think there's more error than trial here. They always ask me, said, you've been a Christian and a minister for so long. So what are the trials and the errors you learn? I said, I've learned more errors than I've learned trials. Because that's exactly who we are. We're erroneous. Our hearts are erroneous because we fight, because we use all of our human energy to serve God, to believe God, to follow God, you know, to do things for God. That's who we are. We don't have to learn these things. We inherited it from the nature called sin in all of us. That's why God has to break it. That's why God has to come. That's why God has to sovereignly invade into our life, break into our life. That's why the Damascus Road experience is not Saul learning to know God, learning like the Torahs, you know, like the Old Testament that he's so clever. He did. He learned all of that. But what is it that got him into? It got him into being even an enemy of God. Destroying the very thing that God was already establishing in Jerusalem. And yet he was instrumental in destroying this very thing, thinking that he was serving God. And that's why the repentance that came to Paul was so deep. When he understood this, he understood how wretched he was. I was telling my son the other day in the car, I said, here is a man who followed Jesus or followed God to a point that he found himself wretched. And it was when he found himself wretched that he truly began living. You know what? Because he bumped into resurrection ground. God tricked him. You know God is the one that tricked you? You don't know that? You think it's your father-in-law that tricked you? You think it was Jeff who tricked you in Green Pasture? Or Bob, you think someone did something, said something, and tripped you, and that's why you fell, and that's why you became what you are, and you blame so many people. No, you're mistaken. God is the one. That's why Jesus has tripped all of us until he has a name that God gave to him. He's called Stumbling Rock. Jesus' name is called Stumbling Stone.
That's his name. That's his nature. That's who he is. When God sent him to you, he's to put a stone right in front of your feet. Problem with all of us is we're so blind, we don't even see. Sometimes a stone is as big as our head, we still don't see it. So he puts it right there and lets you stumble. Stumble in your own strength. Stumble in your own wisdom. Stumble in your own ways. Stumble in your own pride. Stumble in your own ability to serve and love and follow Jesus. He'll let you stumble. And by the way, listen, all of this is done so lovingly by the Father. Amen. He put him as a stumbling stone for the nation of Israel. And for the last 2,000 years, the whole nation to this day hasn't stumbled yet. They're still trying to keep up the good show. And still try to think that they can protect the boundaries. They can win over the Palestinians. And they can secure the most militarized, state in the Middle East. They can defend themselves. They call the prime minister as a hawk. As a bigger eagle up. Above the hawk. And so Paul understood this. That it has to be on the ground of resurrection. And by whatever means, by whatever ways, however long it takes, God will bring every man and every woman onto that ground. Not on the ground of our self-effort. Not on the ground of trying so hard to believe. How many of you know sometimes you even work yourself up into a frenzy to believe? Isn't it? And sometimes we all get desperate. Oh, I really believe you. I really do this time. I really believe you. Bang. You can work yourself up into a frenzy. Summon all the powers and the atoms of human strength and confidence to follow Jesus. No, God will not recognize anything that is outside of resurrection realm. You cannot be sent on any ground, only resurrection ground. You cannot serve him on any ground, only on resurrection ground. You cannot live for him on any ground, only on resurrection ground. You cannot worship him on any ground, but only on resurrection ground. And once resurrection ground is not found in our lives, then be certain that all of us will take the path or something else, whatever that path may be. Sometimes those grounds may even be honesty, maybe sincerity. Maybe that, by your own self, by your own ability, you want to do it for God. You know how many things I've done today? I think it was Martin Luther who said, isn't it? He says, the path of sincerity has led so many to hell. It's not the path of evil intentions. Or evil desire. It was the path of sincerity. We're so sincere. We want to do our best for Jesus. We want to do this and that and the other for God. And these were the path that led so many to stumble. So it's remarkable that Jesus would take this. That's why Mark's gospel is considered to be one of the most incisive of all the gospel. You notice that Mark, as I said to you, that is the shortest gospel, 16 chapter, that's all. And that's why you notice that one of the fond words that Mark used in his gospel is the word immediately. I always like the word immediately, immediately, immediately. Because I think Mark is almost as saying, you know what, let's not waste time, because I think I know what the Lord is after. Immediately this, immediately that, and God is straight on to the thing that really matters. And so he's going to cut off all the other, peripherals or any attachments or detachments whatsoever. He said, this is it. This is what matters. This is that which really is what the Lord is wanting us to consider. So again here you see such an incisive word by Jesus. He did send them. As I said, humanly speaking, you won't. For a bunch of 11 men sitting in front of you who don't even believe in your resurrection, who didn't even have any trust whatsoever. And not only that, and what is even so sad is that after 3.5 years, their hearts were hard. How is it possible? The nation of Israel had hard hearts, not these 11 men. how in the world did they become like that? They were constantly in engagement with Jesus. They were traveling, living, eating, sleeping, moving, doing everything with Jesus. You would have thought that these men, of all other men in the nation of Israel, would have the most pliable of heart, the softest of heart, the most tenderest of heart. No, they were not. They were hard in their hearts. So you don't need to commit sin to have hard hearts. You can be sitting in the church and have the hardest of heart. You can be serving God full time, but your heart is also hard full time. Not only sometime, full time. All the time. Got the point? It's not because you're taking dope and you're shooting things in your veins, or you're sniffing glue, you know, and then your heart has become, oh, it's got no hope because it's back from drugs again. No, you don't need to. You can be in the Christian program. You can be in the rehab program and your heart can be hard for 4 years. You can be in the presence of Jesus and yet have a hard heart. And Jesus was intending to bring all of these men to a point, a place of finality. What are grounds for? Why is it that God have to wait for such a time and such a ground? Because grounds are meant for God to wait to bring us into a place of finality. Conclusion. That's why you heard when Eugene prayed, he said, God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank God, God has an end. So if God has an end, why can't you have an end? Some of us here, we are forever and ever stubborn. Forever and ever hard in our hearts. For some reason, we go on. I was telling Andrew the other day, I said, it took Paul to finally know he's wretched. Some of us, we've been Christian for 45 years. We're not wretched. We're handsome. We're doing good. How are you, brother? I'm fine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When was the last time you ever asked a brother, brother, how are you? Wretched. How are you, sister? Oh, I've been wretched. How long? Quite long. Wretched. Wretched not because I'm burying the dumps in Chowkin. I'm wretched because God has been speaking and dealing with me in my family, in my relationship. I'm wretched in my prayer room. I'm wretched looking at this book because I'm finding the more I read this book, the further I'm away from it. Why? Grounds, saints. He's looking for a ground in our lives. That ground may be in green pasture. That ground may be in Gethsemane. That ground may be in a place, in a home, in a life, in a marriage, in a ministry place. But listen, it's a ground that only God can give to you. And it's a ground that God has called all of us into. No other grounds will God recognize in our lives, only on the ground of resurrection. Let me give you a final challenge here. If you turn into the first chapter, the first, the second, and the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it doesn't have to even access 28 chapters. Monumental history of the early days of the church. It is the final document that God left with men like us 2,000 years later. Where is the authenticity? How can we validate that God is alive and is working in human lives? That's why someone called the Acts of the Apostles as the release of the Lord. Because in the gospel, what do you find Jesus do? He was all embodied in one human life. He was incarnated into human bones and flesh and blood. And everything that he did was within the confine of a human body. Got the point there? He was only one life, one life, one man, one person, one divinity living in this human body. That's why Jesus said, this is a corn of wheat that must fall into the ground. I must die. I must go to the cross and die, because if not, then this life cannot be released. I can't give this life to you if I keep living and keep this life to myself. I must go to the cross. That's why these guys around him misunderstood him. No, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and hand yourself to these lawgivers and these priests. No, you're not going to go. Peter and say, no. Oh, you can't go. And Jesus rebuked him. Not for something wrongfully, not for something, you know, grotesquely. What did Jesus rebuke him? Get thee away. Get you behind me, you Satan. Peter is now Satan, but when Peter gave himself over to that human interpretation, that human desire to keep Jesus away from death and resurrection, that is satanic. That attitude is satanic. That approach is satanic. That viewpoint is satanic. Not that Peter is Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Not Peter is Satan. That attitude, that behavior, that whole mentality, that whole viewpoint, that whole approach. And how many of you know we have that? We're not Satan. But sometimes the things we say are very satanic. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Ask your friend. We're capable of saying those things. And Jesus said, you savor the things of men and not the things of God. Jesus said, I must go. I must go to Jerusalem. I must hand myself over to these men. You think that these men are in charge? No, God has determined and predetermined that my life be handed over to them to fulfill that which God, the Father, has determined for my life. Do you see that now? That's why the Acts of the Apostles is known as the release of the Lord. And when Jesus died and rose, where is that life now? That life is sown into men and into women. The life of Jesus is no longer contained in one person. And that one body is now what, living in what? Many bodies. That's what we sang a while ago this morning. Lord, make me a sanctuary. Make me a temple. God save you, not just to deliver you from sin and from drugs, and that you will not go to hell. That's part of what God will do for all of us. He saved you for one sole and ultimate purpose, is to turn all of us into living temples. Is to turn all of our lives into living temples in which He lives. And when He lives in His own temple, He what? He communes with that temple. He communes with us. He lives with us. He talked to us. He revealed Himself to us. He communicates His mind and His thought to us. He gives us His nature. That's why we start to change and have a new nature and therefore a new personality. And that's why we experience changes in our character. Because the sum of all of our character makes us to be the person we are. You only can have a personality when your character has been changed. When character has been imparted and have been done in you. Then you finally, truly will become the person that God created you to be. And character is form and shape in the funnel, in the dark places of our history. Where people don't see, when you make decisions, when you go through those difficult times, when you find yourself in a place where you are wretched and God begins to convict you and you stumble over all of your silly mistakes and all of your little crazies and you find that you are no good because you're using your own strength to live for God and to serve God. And you find out more and more that God is bringing you onto your own ground, your own desire, your own whims and fancy. But on resurrection ground. Amen. Read the Acts of the Apostles right at the very launch of the church. You'll find that resurrection ground was the basis. Look, read the first sermon that Peter preached on that morning. It all has to do with God has to find us all on this one ground. Every time when these apostles went out to start churches and to be sent to these nations, saints, read all the 28 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles and you will consistently see that God will bring men, all these men, back onto resurrection ground again. By no other grounds are these men is to live, to move, to serve, and to bring forth the will of God on the earth. It must be resurrection ground. Amen. Saints, even though it was on human ground, as Jesus would be like you and me to look on human grounds. You think that right here in Mark 16, Jesus would say the next stretch of statement? You who have unbelief and hard heart, get out of GP. I'm tired of you. Go. Where can I go? Go to Gethsemane. That's right. And Gethsemane is tired of you. Send you. Where else can you go? Isn't it? But Jesus will pronounce upon these 11 men one of the greatest of responsibility that he will entrust men in their humanity. Tests. The issue of the kingdom is the issue of God's test. That's why once you enter into a kingdom life, into a kingdom reality, task becomes your next responsibility. But the point, that's why you will fulfill the will of the Father. You're meant to fulfill the will of God. You're not meant to live for yourself. You're not meant to live for your dreams and your purposes and all of your of all that you are as a human being. Our human lives were meant to fulfill the task of the Father, the will of the Father. And until our lives are lived to fulfill the will of the Father, we live lesser life, unfulfilled life. So I leave this with you here now. May this work, may Pure Stream Ministries in the coming days be found constantly in the place of resurrection ground. May this be our ground. Every day, my maintenance. Every day I maintain this ground in my life. Now, listen, saints, this is not once and for all experience. This is a constant. This is an abiding. This is a never-ending experience. This is an ongoing process. We need to maintain grounds. Got the point? Hopefully that the Lord will continue to open this avenue for us on this issue of resurrection realm. And notice again and again, saints, notice again and again in the reading of the scriptures how God is so jealous and is so persistent in keeping his eyes on this ground. In no other ground will you and I ever bend his hand and force him to operate on any other grounds outside of resurrection. And we've tried that. The church in the last 2,000 years have tried that. From time to time, sometimes we misbehave. I myself, in my own zeal, in my own jealousy, or in my own passion, sometimes we want to do something, we want to push something, we want to get something done. It's all in the name of good, it's all in the name of serving the Lord. Only to find out sometimes that, you know, And God put a little stone right in your pathway and you tumble. And I've learned now. I've learned what it means to have a fall. You know, I always say that between a small fall and the big fall, let's choose the small fall. Don't wait for the big fall. Because sometimes, you know, you never know when you have a bad stumbling. You know, I mean, some of the injuries that you get. You know, I remember walking with a pastor who was 10 years older than me. So you just imagine I'm 60, how old he is. He was walking in front of me. And he stepped, he was just walking. We were talking, but he was right in front of me. And he stepped on a stone. He just smaller than, no bigger than 2 inches, you know, a pebble. We call it a smaller than a stone. He just stepped, leather shoe step. And that's it. And he sprained his ankle. And the whole thing, less than 24 hours, his whole ankle was swollen. Just a stone. You know, when you're walking on plain level, all you need to do is just step on the small of the stone, and this misstep causes, you know, a twist in your ankle, and it can tear your tendon, and immediately it bleeds, and it gets swelled up, and it's all red. And he said, and I remember he came up, high wall, small stone, and then I remember the first thing he said to me, small stone, why not that one? I said, thank God, it's small stone, big one, your leg will come out. I said, I like a small stone, you like a small falling, a small twist. And God, once in a while, put a little stone for you so that you twist. May it hurt, may it have swellings, it'll heal. 14 days later, 3 weeks later, swell was subsided, you learned. Why? Because God is saying, you're on wrong grounds, shouldn't be there, should return. I know what you're doing, I know it's in my name, I know it's for me, I know you're trying very hard. It's not that ground I want. I want you to exit. I want to move you away from that ground. I want you to return. I want to put you on my ground. And my ground is always resurrection ground. But say, but Lord, it's painful because I just prayed you want me to walk there on that ground. Yes. Because that's a death process before resurrection. But are we willing to take that journey? Are we willing to embrace that wretchedness and that searching and that tearing and that whole repentance and that seeing the Lord's heart? And finally you begin to know the Lord's heart. Because when you start to have, when you get into that twist and that sprain, you finally know that's not the way. Yeah. But then don't go on. You pause, you stop, you jam your brakes, and you say, God, help me. Teach me. Help me. God, I miss you. I miss your voice. I miss your heart. I operated on wrong grounds. Bring me back to your ground. Let him do it. Let him carry you in your limb. Let him carry you back to resurrection ground again. And he will. Hallelujah. And on that ground, saints, let him be the one to initiate, to send, to bring forth. To bring forth, saints. Isn't that wonderful? That whatever poison that you drink will not hurt you. Some of us here, we've been drinking poison not given by other people to us. We drink our own poison. You lay hands on the sick and they will recover. No serpents you touch is going to harm you. Isn't that wonderful? All of the inheritance of what happens when resurrection ground becomes the basis to move you, to send you, to perpetrate the will of God, and to launch you. I want that. I go to the nations. I know what is it like. We were in Sri Lanka. I prayed for a couple who was trying to have a baby for 5.5 years. I mean, I don't know. I mean, they look young. I don't know. They were married for 7 years or something like that. They came in front of me and I prayed for them. And next year when I returned and she was 3 months pregnant and they invited me and gave me a surprise. He said, this meal is a surprise meal. What is it for? He said, you prayed? I'm not expecting. I said, wonderful. But they said, then they started to bring a lot of barren women. And that's what I said to the pastor. I said, well, some of them I prayed, they get pregnant. Someone I prayed, they never get pregnant. But saints, what a place to be when you're on that ground for the Lord to set you. Let the Lord take us all there individually here as a brother, as a sister. The only ground that God recognizes is the ground of resurrection. He will not commit himself in his entire eternal state, an eternal being on any ground that we initiate, that we give to him. God will not recognize only the ground of the very resurrection of his own son. Praise the Lord. Because that's the ground where the enemy cannot occupy. Do you know that the enemy can imitate anything? Can imitate tongues, can imitate powers, can imitate gifts, can imitate miracles. The devil can imitate all of these things. But there's one thing in which the devil cannot imitate, and that is death unto resurrection. When was the last time you found the devil died and then rose? That's the only ground that he cannot imitate. He will imitate everything there is today in the world. And I tell you, he is a counterfeiter. He's an imitator. The devil is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. That's why he counterfeit even experiences. I've been in places where people speak in tongues and you think that in tongues and they have things happening. You think they are the powers of God, but they're the powers of devils. They imitate these things, and to the point that sometimes even men and women like us are deceived. But the only ground which he cannot imitate is the ground of death unto resurrection. That's why nothing has the power over the power of the enemy like the power of resurrection. Amen. That's why God is looking for the church and the people to come back to the ground. And once we're on that ground, that's why you notice right after that, Jesus sent them with such authority, because resurrection is the final authority of God on earth. That's why when a man stands on resurrection ground, the authority that is invested in his life is so immense and so precious. Praise the Lord. And so, Lord, let it be for all of us here. The very beginning. Let's stand, shall we, even as we pray. And so let it be, as it must be even for our grounds here. This ground for this ministry, this ground for my life, for all of our lives, for every rehab center here, for every brother, every staff member, every sister, every programmer, every man and every woman represented here this day. We thank you for a word that you have released and issued, and have called us to bring ourselves to submission to this word. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. What an appropriate time for you to release, Lord, a word of such an understanding for us, for ourselves, for the future, for the ministry, for your purposes here in Malaysia, Lord, of which we are all part of, here and of all the days to come. Thank you so much, my God. Seal this word in our hearts. Bring personal application of this word into our lives. Thank you for the little stumbling you cause us to come into. You are that great stumbling stone of Israel, placed before your people and even for all of us here who are Gentiles. So that, Lord, we'll understand that, Lord, every stumbling is to ensure that we will not occupy ourselves on our own grounds, but to be brought back on your grounds, the resurrection ground of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Seal this in the heart. Bring this, Lord, make this to be, Lord, not to be erased, unerasable. Make this to be indelible, Lord, in our hearts. Write them deep within our spirit. Either we understand it in whatever measure, even if it is just a little, you see to it that you bless the little in our hearts, and make this come alive in our daily lives, in our daily decisions, in our daily relationships. How we need to return to that ground again and again, to submit ourselves to that ground of resurrection life, because by ourselves, Lord, we will mess everything up. By ourselves, we will employ all of our strength and energy and confidence, even for your sake, even for your name's sake, we do it. But in the end, it is to serve our own end. It is to fulfill our own desires and our own ways. Thank you this day for the searchlight of your spirit, for your word, for all of us here. For this we give you praise. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this momentous first meeting. Eventful, Lord, for all the future, for Pure Spirit Ministries. Not only here in this room, but even for the nation. This nation and other nations of the earth. Thank you again. Thank you for bringing brothers here. These men whom, Lord, for such a long time we have relationship with Jeff and Bob and Stephen and Lord Steve and Angie and Cornelius. Thank you again for these individuals. And for the lives that are yet to come, that will somehow walk into this place and once again be part of that which you are establishing in this country. For this, we're grateful to you. Thank you. Give us, Lord, give us sweet times ahead. Good visitation. Give us the presence of the Lord that will teach us to establish us on resurrection ground. We're so prone, Lord, to occupy and to run our own affairs by our own energy, by our own self. But Lord, deliver us from all of this. Bring us in these days, more so than ever, in these last days. On no other grounds will you recognize but the ground of the resurrection of your only Son. For this we give you praise and thanks, and we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you again, brothers, for